earn the right to be heard. These errors come from church bulletins. To those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. The Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Scubbs supplied our pulpit. This might be my personal favorite. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they can be seen in the church basement Friday afternoon. I bet they got a good turnout that day. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. White to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. And don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. All of these mistakes would have been avoided if someone would have taken the time to proofread the bulletin before it was printed and distributed. Correction is mentioned in Colossians 3:16 as a part of godly relationships. As you're looking up Colossians 3:16, I want to talk about love today. But typically when we talk about love, we talk about love in a certain sense. And I want to look at this topic of love, a very important topic, from a bit of a different angle. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. Paul writes here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the correction that your word brings, the love and the hope, the guidance that your word provides for us. Would you speak to us through your word? And would you touch us and change us? Would you help us to know how we can grow and mature as individual followers of Jesus and as a part of your church, as a part of your body? Would you speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We tend to gloss over these words, but the words admonish, reprove, rebuke, and exhort are used over 100 times in the Bible. Followers of Jesus are called upon to confront. However, you must earn the right to be heard. Your credibility to speak out hinges upon, first of all, your soul. Let's look at your soul and my soul. If you want to be used by the Lord to bring change to others, let the change begin with you and with me. In Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, Jesus asks, Matthew 7, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Can you imagine, as Jesus uses these words, word pictures, the plank and the speck? I think it really is vivid, and here he uses hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. Some interpret Jesus to say here that you ought not to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This isn't the point of what Jesus is saying. We tend to think that we ought not to say anything to someone who sins. You ought to mind your own business. That is actually more of a reflection of our humanity and our culture than it is the word of God. Jesus did not say that. That's not what he was wanting to say here in Matthew 7. He reminded you to check your own soul first and to see what is happening there before you look at correcting another person. He's saying, take a look at yourself before you look at the people around you. Remove the log from your eye before you concern yourself with the speck in your brother's eye. There will be a time when we should concern ourselves with the specks in the eyes of others, but first, let's deal with the logs in our own eyes. That's what Jesus was saying. Before you address the problem in another person, ask yourself this question. Is this a problem that I have in my own life? I have observed my own tendency and the tendency of other people to notice the faults of others because they are in my life. And it's almost like my awareness of these faults in others stems from the fault being prominent in my own life. So when you see the faults in others, first of all, look at your own heart, look at your own soul. Now back to what Paul wrote in Colossians. Rather than allowing the word to dwell in them abundantly or richly, many unfortunately have the word dwelling in them poorly. What is this idea that Paul talks about in Colossians 3:16, which by the way will be our home base for today? What does he mean by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly? I would say, unfortunately, for many people, the word of Christ dwells poorly, if at all. And what Paul is saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, let the word have power over you. Dwell in it. Abide in it. Much like a cow chews her cud, meditate and chew on, ruminate over God's word. Have your mind focused on God's word, memorizing scripture, meditating on it. This will change the way that you and I think. This will let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Your soul prospers when you are full of the scriptures and of the grace of Christ. Your soul is healthy and strong when you dwell on the word of Christ. No one can do that for you. I cannot do that for you. In fact, you and I spend just a fraction of our time together. I wish that we could spend more time together. At least I do. I don't know how you feel. But most of the time, you and I are not under the same roof. And I cannot make you dwell in the word of Christ. That is a choice that you need to make and be responsible to take. One day, a fine teacher was telling your young class the story of Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. Remember this story in Luke chapter 10? She carefully explained how Mary and Martha had hurried to clean the house and cook a special meal. Then she paused and asked, "What would you do if Jesus were going to visit your house today?" One little girl quickly responded, "I'd put the Bible on the table." Clever little girl. Are the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit welcome in your soul, to dwell in you, to be at home in you? Do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Are you reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating upon his word? Do you chew on his word? Do you feed on his word? Are you allowing God and his word to shape the way that you think, the way that you speak, and the way that you act? Is it your food that you eat? The word of God says, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you let God's word dwell in you richly? Let me ask you this. Who has more influence on you? The word of Christ or the internet? The word of Christ or the television? The radio? Family? Friends? Your own thoughts, your own emotions. Who, what influences you the most? Who or what do you allow to dwell in you richly? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Your credibility to speak out hinges upon your soul and upon your mouth. What do you speak? What do you talk about? What comes out through your lips? Because what comes out through your lips is a reflection of what is in your heart and on your mind. Your mouth was given to you by God as a powerful vehicle to voice your praises to Him. This is how we should be using our mouths, to direct praise to Him, to speak the words of God. Let wisdom, singing praises to God, and an attitude of gratitude dominate your words. In a world that's so addicted to whining and complaining, let's be radically different and speak the words of God. That is an opportunity for us and the world around us to change. Paul says in Colossians 3, let your mouth be filled with psalms. That is, scripture songs. Songs based on the Bible. Hymns. Musical compositions written by Christians to exalt the Lord. And these hymns may or may not be hymns that we would know traditionally in a red hard-covered hymnal that sits in the pew container, the pew holder in front of you. It might be other hymns that men and women of God have written. Spiritual songs. I'd love for myself and for us to grow in this. Spiritual songs are melodies and words given to you by the Holy Spirit. And in the spontaneous moment, they bubble up and we can sing these words as the Spirit inspires us. I would love for more spiritual songs to be in my life and in yours and in ours when we get together. In Luke 6, 43 to 45, Jesus explains, Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. I grew up in a rather conservative Christian home. And what we said was closely monitored. There is a healthy aspect to this in that we should guard our mouths and watch what we say. But if that is our focus, then we're actually missing the heart of the matter. Literally. Because eventually Jesus says, what is in your heart comes out of your mouth. So yes, we should be careful what we say, but if we are living our lives in a way that we are constantly guarding and controlling and biting our tongues and our lip and really being careful what we say, why are we doing that? We have to look deeper and ask ourselves, what is in our heart? What's deep inside that's coming out? As your soul draws close to God, He will speak through you. The power of healing and encouraging words can change you and change the lives of the people around you. Such words are free from jealousy or ambition, words that convey the message, I believe in you. Here's where it gets more difficult. Confrontation is also a form of encouragement and building up. When you correct another person properly, you can help them become stronger. Okay, Al, you've said enough. Let's wrap it up. That's what you and I would tend to think, right? Now we're meddling. We're getting a little too controlling. We're getting a little too abrasive here. The Word of God is loving and encouraging and admonishes and rebukes and confronts. Some people seem to have the gift of criticism. It's a common gift, actually, commonly used, perhaps overused. If you are known as a person who has a bad attitude or who complains a lot, or I would add someone who likes to express his or her own opinion, you will lack credibility when you must speak out on an issue. There are times when we should speak out. I would say most of the time we should be quieter than we are. At least that's my case. I should probably say less and listen more. But that doesn't mean that I never speak and that you should never speak. There are opportunities and times in season when you and I should speak up. And that's what I'm talking about today. Those times when we should speak up. What characterizes your speech? When people look at you and hear you, what are they hearing from your mouth? Are you known as one who builds up or as one who tears down? Listen to yourself this week. What are you saying? What words are coming out of your mouth? Pay attention to your thoughts, to your attitudes. Pay attention to your words. Do you aim to bring out the best in people, or do you have a knack for stirring up the worst in them? Your credibility to speak out hinges upon your soul, your mouth, and your stand. It hinges upon your stand. I'm concerned about the North American church. I'm concerned about our maturity. I'm concerned about our purity. We have grown as a church, and I'm talking in general terms, too tolerant of sin. We have allowed sin in our own hearts and amongst us, and we have not shone the light on the sin, and we have let it grow. And largely it's because we don't want to offend. We want to keep people, and we want to put more people in the pews and more money in the offering plates. That's often what happens in the business of church, because numbers are priority in the church. It takes a strong knowledge of God, of His Word, and of our culture to discern where the lines should be drawn. Peter Drucker is an internationally known author and business consultant. He predicted that churches will be strong when they, first of all, emphasize what they really believe. The churches, ironically, that are growing today are ones who are clear and outspoken on what they believe. The churches who are shrinking, ironically, politically correct, are losing the interest of the people, and the people are leaving in droves. This has been going on here in Canada and North America for decades. The church needs to be bold and courageous, and it starts with you and me being bold and courageous and loving. Secondly, he says, do not apologize. What is one phrase we Canadians are known for? Sorry, I'm sorry that you hit me with your shopping cart. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you ran a red light and hit my vehicle. I'm sorry. Do not apologize. Three, give people a choice. Respect people's free will. And four, expect people to change. I fear that we have erected unnecessary barriers for our rapidly changing culture here in Canada. And we've goofed up what is important and what is not so important. We've often taken a stand on issues that are of little consequence. As a result, we have turned people off to our faith when we have only propagated our own tastes and preferences. We have not preached the Word of God. We have preached our own style, our own customs and cultures, our own tastes and preferences, and people have been offended not because of Christ in us. And we have missed out on opportunities to speak the truth in love. How many churches have fought or even split over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary? Way too many. That is just one example of how people have been divided over silly little matters of taste and preference. And we have made mountains out of molehills, and Jesus has been dishonored, and the Word of God has been misrepresented. In fact, I have a feeling that people more often than not reject the Christ that they think we are presenting rather than the Christ who really is the Christ, because we have misrepresented him. A person who likes to correct others on matters that don't really matter has an ego problem. If it is your mission in life and my mission in life to set everyone straight that's around us, we are in for a hard crash, a hard fall, because pride comes before a fall. This person feels better about himself when he can correct someone else and almost takes joy in putting others in their place. I am not telling you to do that today. That is not what God's Word is saying, that you and I should go out and put everyone in their place. Choose your battles wisely. If it is consequential, deal with it. If it is not, let it go. When the Bible is clear on an issue, a stand should be taken. Such an occasion is an opportunity to teach and admonish. To admonish is to warn. It's a word that we don't commonly use today. When was the last time you used the word admonish in a sentence? It's probably been a while. It means to warn, to instruct, or in some cases, to discipline. The same word is translated as warn in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Warn those who are idle. Truth and love are intertwined in Jesus' teaching. We need to rid ourselves of misconceptions about truth and love. They're actually quite compatible, whereas we tend to think it's one or the other. One misconception is that truth is hard and love is soft. Love does not shrink from the truth, smooth over injustice, or compromise with oppression. Another misconception to shed is that love means being polite or nice. Please, if you were at my funeral, if someone says Al was a nice person, would you slap that person? I do not want to be known as a nice person, because the word nice means compromising, passive, politically correct, never confronting people or sin. Nice means someone who is always comfortable and cozy to be around. Sometimes you and I are not to be nice. Was Jesus nice when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple courts? No. Was Jesus nice with the religious leaders? No. In fact, he was very confrontational, very abrasive at times. He rubbed them the wrong way, and they rubbed him the wrong way. Jesus was not, in our sense, a nice person. Confrontation is one of the most difficult elements of relationships. It really is. I'm learning that confrontation defines, and conflict defines, relationships, for good or for bad. Unfortunately, it's usually for bad. And wounds are never healed. Relationships are never restored because we run from it and we think that it is unhealthy and ungodly. It's actually very helpful in relationships. I think I've told you this before, but I sat down with a couple in premarital counseling and they assured me that they had never had a fight. And I saw them, I think it was at least 10 years after they were married. Again, they made a point of coming to me at a funeral that they and I attended. We have still never had a fight. And I'm thinking, you're a liar. Or someone is not thinking, because there will be conflict. There will be confrontation in relationships. It's essential if you and those that you care about are to realize their fullest potential. Consider these tips for admonishing. Let's talk about where the rubber hits the road. Avoid avoidance. Ignoring the problem and hoping it will go away rarely, if ever, works. We avoid confrontation because we fear being seen as the bad guy. Focus on prevention. Confronting minor attitudes and behaviors before they become crises will help people keep on track spiritually and prevent later disasters. This is a crucial one. Ask permission. Sense if the person wants you to speak into their life. Someone who gives you permission to share your impressions and concerns is a much more receptive listener than the person you face in a showdown. I've had a lot of Western showdowns in my life, and they usually end up with someone dying. It is not a pretty picture, typically. But the rate of success is much higher when I'm invited to speak into someone's life. Build on strengths. Show people where they're doing well and are on target, as well as pointing out areas that need work. Otherwise, they'll become discouraged, thinking you see only the negatives. Instill hope. Take a long look at the bright future that Jesus has for people. You'll have less trouble pointing out the obstacles that stand in their way, and then you can help them to move toward that future. Keep the end in view. See the hope and the potential, the end result, and what Jesus has for this person. The difference between a pat on the back and a kick in the pants is only 19 inches. Some of the most helpful people to me are people who have known how and when to put their arm around my shoulders and when to give me a kick in the pants. And there are some people I think they're just being nice to me because they never say anything that would make me think or confront or admonish or rebuke. Whole healthy relationships require sometimes an arm around the shoulder and a kick in the pants. Wrap truth in mercy. Your motive for correcting people must not be that you're disgusted that they've gone astray, but that you see the good things that can happen if they get back on track. It really does depend on our perspective. Fruitful confrontation requires gentleness and humility. It will never be easy, but if you develop the skills and the courage to do it well, you will see people's lives transformed. You are on the right track when you admonish if your goal is to gain a better understanding, a positive change, and a growing relationship. Former automobile executive Lee Iacocca wrote of the man who changed his life. He wrote, "Charlie Beecham could be a tough boss when he thought the situation called for it. At a dinner celebrating my election to the presidency of Ford in 1970, I finally got up the nerve to tell Charlie publicly what I thought of him. 'There will never be another Charlie Beecham,' I said. 'He has a special niche in my heart, and I sometimes think he was carving it out by hand.' He was not only a mentor, he was more than that. He was my tormentor. But I love him. I love my wife, Brenda. And I know that she loves me. She is my biggest fan, and she's also my sharpest critic. She encourages me when I need it, and she tells me when I'm out to lunch, when I need it, and when I need to make an adjustment. And I love her for that, and I thank her for that. Because of that relationship and the strength of my wife, I have been stronger, our home has been stronger, our family has been stronger. Moms, you too not only need to love in a soft, tender way, there will be times when you have to confront, rebuke, admonish, correct. Followers of Jesus, church, there will be times when we need to put our arms around one another, and there will be times when we need to give each other a kick in the pants. And that goes both ways. I to you and you to me. I am not above the need for a kick in the pants from time to time. We all need it. A ship was traveling across the Mediterranean, and one of the passengers cut a hole through the side of the ship. The soldiers came and demanded to know what he was doing. "What difference does it make to you?" he asked. "The hole's under my own bunk." No man or woman is an island. Did you know that your sin and my sin affect the people around us? How open are you to correction? Are you in the process of sorting out what issues are worth confronting? Are you giving yourself to helping people grow and change? Your credibility to speak out hinges upon your soul, your mouth, and your stand. Love offers gracious words of correction. I would like to pray, then Catherine has agreed to lead us in a time of prayer. Lord, your love is amazing. Your love is so multifaceted, like a sparkling diamond. We can look at your love from so many different angles, and we can impose our own ideas and what we think love is, and then you and your word remind us that love is this, love is also that. Love is soft, love is hard. Love is grace, love is truth. All of this is descriptive of your love. And I pray that that would be descriptive of us as people, as followers of Jesus. That we would not just be nice, politically correct people. We would be people who speak the truth in love. And like Jesus, our lives would be marked by grace and truth. Thank you, Lord, for your correction when we need it. Thank you for your affirmation and encouragement when we need it. I pray that you would help us to discern when it's needed for the people around us, when we should speak up, and when we should seal our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.